right, take your Bibles and turn it to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, very familiar verse. I'm going to start out looking just at two verses. I'm going to do a little, I thought after 2.5 years I would not say this probably ever again. We're going to do something I've never done before. And what we're going to do is we're just going to look a little bit about why we do what we do here. As we think about our annual business meeting to follow in just a few moments, I think that it's a good idea to remind ourselves of what is our goal, what is our direction, which way are we supposed to be going, and why are we doing the things that we are doing. And I want to start off with Proverbs 3, verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." That's a promise that even as a pastor I cling to. For as we want God's will for the church, even as we want it as individual believers in our own lives. And so I want to make sure that as God leads me, or as I lead you, it's God that is leading me. We want to acknowledge God. We don't want to say, hey, this is what we want to do, and oh, by the way, God, will you put your stamp of approval on it? We want to say, God, what do you want us to do? And so the different ministries that we have, and Lord willing, will have someday, are ministries that God has led us into, that God is going to bless, not just for activity. What we don't want is a church that has a lot of activity and not a lot of forward progress. You know, you can rev an engine up to 5,000, 6,000 RPMs. You can redline that thing. You can make a lot of noise. You can make the whole car shake and never move one inch. But, you know, I'd rather cruise along at 35 or 45 and get where we're going and make sure it's the Lord directing us than just to make a lot of noise and have a lot of activity and not accomplish anything that has eternal value. Why don't you turn your Bibles over to one other passage in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Again, another very familiar passage that I've gone to several times as we talk about finances, but it's so very true and needs to be just on the forefront of our mind. Maybe a little different aspect. It says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so one of the things I want to do is to remind you that there is no secular or spiritual divide in our life. I hope you understand that. It is not just a, I have church here, this is church, and these are the church folk, and this is church family, and then I have my home life, or then I have my work life, and then there's my church giving, and then there's my own personal finances. Listen, that's not how it should be. Everything to the Christian is sacred. Do you understand that? There isn't a secular aspect or component of our life that bleeds or that is walled off or sectioned off from our spiritual life. It should be everything emanating from our spiritual life that flows over and bleeds into the rest of our life. There should be no secular part of the Christian's life. And so when we talk about things like finances or stewardship, it's not a matter of what does God get from what I have. No. It is what can I give to God from what he has given to me? That's the difference. That's the mentality. Listen, the world doesn't understand that. They say, listen, that's fine if you want to give something, but how can you say that it's not yours, it's his? There's just a disconnect for the rest of the world. But for the Christian, you understand that God is the giver of everything, like we talked about this morning. I'll not spend a lot of time on that, but before we ever talk about finances, it's important to understand that it is God that gives that. But when it comes to what we spend our money on, the principle behind this verse then is what we think is important is what we'll spend our money on. That's true in your life. That's true in my life. It's ironic to me to go through some of these neighborhoods where it's just very depressed and rather poor, just to be honest with you, and sitting in the driveway, maybe a $35,000 car. What is important to that person is their image when they're out and about. You understand? They're willing to spend their money on that. For some, it may be clothing. For some, it may be technology. I don't know, but look at your checkbook, and you'll find out what's important to you. Some of y'all, food is important. Amen? Spend money on food. Spend money on electricity. You like to have lights. That's important. But listen, that's true for the church as well. We have I don't like to call it overhead. I might fit in that category, all right? But the truth of the matter is there are bills that the church has to pay, and we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at that. But what I want to look at is just four or five different ideas of a reach that we're supposed to be having. The first one I want to look at is the outward reach. Really, this is the idea of fulfilling the Great Commission. This is reaching outside of the church walls and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's one of the greatest and highest callings that we have. You know, if somebody gave you a check for $1 million, that would not be as valuable as the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that $1 million may give you comfort in this lifetime, but in the life to come, the life that is forever, the eternal life, only Christ can give that. And so you understand that life in Christ is so much more valuable than money and things. And so we have been given this great opportunity to go out and teach all nations, to baptize them, to teach them to observe all things what Christ has commanded us, so that they can go out and do the same thing. That is a wonderful thing. We want to be able to teach people not only how to get saved, not only to be obedient in baptism, but to be discipled and to grow in Christ. That is the Great Commission. And that is what we strive to do with some of the ministries that we have. And I want to just cover what the ministries we have. We have Saturday soul winning. Every Saturday, we gather together here for the sole purpose of praying to be challenged and in going out to win souls to Christ. Not just to invite people to church, not just to tell people about Maranatha Baptist Church or Marantha, if you talk to most people in Shelby. I always want to say there's still one more A you're missing. I know there's about six or seven of them in there, but there's one more. But it's not just for publicity, just so people know. Listen, we want to truly see people get saved. Let me tell you, over the course of the last couple of weeks, there's been some professions. Praise the Lord for that. This week, we had special emphasis on sending people back to follow up on those people that have made decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see people get saved. We want to see people trust Christ and begin to grow. But that's not the only thing that we have. We have the Livermush Festival. And I put this own special category on here because I think anytime we have the opportunity to pass out, 1,400 tracts this year, I think it was. Close to 1,400 tracts. Listen, that's over 1/20 of our society, or of our city here. That's great. And so we are trying then to get out the gospel, to continue to sow and sow and sow. And so we are looking for ways. Now, let me say this as we look and think about some of the different ministries that we have here. I tried to contain each ministry to one of the reaches, but you understand there's so much crossover and bleed over in these that really I could have all the ministries on just about every one of these topics, because the outward reach is still reaching in and causing us to grow and stretch us, all right? And you'll see that a little bit more evident when I have to categorize some of the other ministries. But we have our Christmas cantata. That is not just a performance. That's an opportunity that we have to reach out in our community and say, hey, we're going to have a special night, and it's a tool then for us to be able to go out and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we have our cantata, we are going to have the gospel presented. They just go hand in hand. So understand, that's the purpose. It's not just so we can have a great-sounding choir, although I'm thankful they sound good. Amen? It's not just so we can feed ourselves in this instance, although there wouldn't be anything wrong with that, but I'm telling you, we're having it for the sole express purpose of reaching out. See, let me tell you what happens when we have just an inward reach. There's no growth in the church then. As a matter of fact, you start getting stagnant even as a believer. And so we have to have a constant attitude of outreach. And if you don't pursue that, if you don't campaign for that, it'll die off. Because I'll just tell you, the old man, the flesh, the nature, our old nature, it certainly doesn't want to go out and share Christ. It doesn't want to go out and be bold or put yourself in the line or put your neck out. It doesn't want to do any of those things. And so, let me tell you something. When you hear yourself say, I'm not gifted in that area, or I don't think I could do that, let me tell you, that is not the Holy Spirit of God talking in your life. That is your flesh telling you, listen, you can console your conscience knowing that, you're doing something else. Maybe you're a worker, or maybe you're a teacher of some sort. But I'm telling you that we all, as a church and as individuals, have the responsibility to share the gospel. We have our Vacation Bible School. That is an outreach. And so we go out. Last year, or the year before last, we were picking kids up, bringing them in. And we want to continue to reach out. By the way, our revivals, again, this is one of those that kind of bleed over towards the outreach and the inreach. But I'd love to see visitors coming in for revival, hearing the gospel, getting saved. I believe that a lot of people understand about Jesus Christ. Listen, they could tell you the Bible story, but there is a lack of understanding about placing your faith in Christ, trust in Christ, about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Down here, I think there's a lot of cultural Christianity. But we've got to break through all that and be able to present a clear gospel message in order for people to truly get saved. I believe revivals are a great opportunity for us to do that. Our missions conference. You say, how's a missions conference? I know we don't really push visitors a whole lot, but ultimately, the missions conference is what leads to our missions giving as well. And if we want to reach not just Shelby, but if we want to reach the uttermost parts of the world, we're going to have to be burdened with missions to the point where we want to see God do something through our church. And so ultimately, it is an outward reach. So we're doing all these different things to try to win souls, but ultimately, not just here in Shelby, but all across the world. My notes here as well. A track ministry. Whether that's, we sell tracks, the iPhone track and some of those things, but when I think of track ministry, I'm thinking about how many of you have tracks on you that you're out all through the week just passing out tracks, whether it's to somebody on the other side of a counter that you've bought something from, or somebody in a parking lot. And so it's not organized, it's not maybe conducted by the church, but because there is a burden in your heart to share the gospel, you're always ready and willing to give a track or to give a word of witness. And so that is an outward reach. And although it's not necessarily organized by the church, I hope that it's because of the burden that you get from being here. And then the big days that we've had, things like our first responder or teacher appreciation or things like that, or a friend day, those are engineered to be able to get people here to hear the gospel. So you understand the outward reach has to be a constant motivator for us to go out and reach people. And I'm just going to tell you, it is so easy. It is so easy just to say, I'll do it later. But I'm going to tell you, if that's our mentality, later never gets here. Hey, I'll take tracks with me tomorrow. And I can't tell you how many times I've been convicted and I've gone to reach for a track and realized I wasn't even soul conscious enough that morning to put some in my pocket or grab one out of my truck when I went into the store. That's convicting to me. And so we ought to be soul conscious, but we have to have an outward reach. And so when you look at our budget, we're not going to go through line item by line item right now, but understand we have some money set aside for revivals. We have money set aside for missions conference. We have money set aside for big days. I think that's even the line item number or name for it, big days. Why? Because we want to be able to spend money on being able to share the gospel with those people here in Shelby and, of course, across the world. We have money laid aside for evangelism. All those things are for reaching out. You say, we have a campus ministry? Not yet. All right? I've been praying about this, and I've talked to a few people, and Lord willing, I don't know if it'll be this year, but I'm hoping that we'll be able to get a campus ministry over at Gardner Webb. If we're able to do that, I think that would be a tremendous impact that we could have in our community in a place of higher learning. I know we've got I don't know what they're learning, but I don't know how high it is either. But I think that would be a tremendous opportunity for our church to minister to those young people over there. I'm thankful for the campus ministry we have over at Ambassador, all right? Really, the ministry they have to the students there. But be praying about that. I would love to have an outreach ministry to Gardner Webb over there. Let's talk just for a minute about the inward reach. We have a lot of that. We have a lot of that. This is our fulfilling our responsibility to disciple. The first verse that always comes to my mind is 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now remember, I often point out there's four generations that are found here. There's Paul, who is teaching Timothy, and he's telling Timothy to commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Four generations of people there. I think we probably have more than four generations sitting in this congregation today. I'm thankful for that. But can I tell you, there's still the next generation to reach. There's still the next generation to reach. And so we are to be discipling our children. We're to be discipling our teenagers. We are to be being discipled and growing in Christ. And so we have a lot of different ways that we use that. One of the primary ways that we use for discipleship is Sunday school. We have Sunday school not just to fill a slot. Sunday school, and I'll say this about several of the other ministries, we don't do it just because it's habit. All right? Sunday school is an excellent opportunity to grow in Christ. Now, if you're an adult, I'm just going to tell you, without trying to build up Brother Hanky too much, we have an excellent Sunday school teacher. He takes very complex ideas and thoughts and breaks them down, and I like to say he just cuts up the steak in bite-sized pieces. He does an excellent job. I believe he has the gift of teaching, and I'm very thankful for that. And so one of the things that I think about this, and I know I'm looking at people that are here on a Sunday night, but if you think that if you went to church Sunday alone, just Sunday, every Sunday, you get about 52 hours of Bible a year. You know, if you go to Sunday morning or Sunday school and Sunday, you literally double the amount of Bible you're going to get. If you come Sunday night, you're going to triple that. If you come on Wednesday night, I mean, that's four times the amount of Bible as somebody that's just coming on Sunday morning. If you want to be in a place that's going to allow yourself to grow, you ought to be in the church house when the doors are open. Sunday school is no exemption. Wednesday night, we call it a Bible study and prayer night. But listen, we do spend some time studying the Bible. We just spent over a year in Galatians, and I really enjoyed that. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord gives us for this year. I'm looking at Sunday night, doing a study on, well, let me get there, oh, Master Clubs. Oh, I kept Sunday night for another reach. Master Clubs. Let me just say this. I'm very, very thankful also for the Buns who have stepped up to lead the children's ministry there. And let me tell you, just like Brother Joe and Esther were with King's Kids, they don't look at it as just a babysitting activity. It's not just a place to park your kids for an hour. I've had some extensive talks with Randy about Master Clubs and the goals that we have, and it's all about discipleship. And I'll just tell you, he has that time planned out from the minute those kids get there right up until the time it's time to go, and he has it working like a well-oiled machine. I appreciate that. But most of all, he has a heart to see these kids not just come to Christ, but to disciple. Here's what I'm afraid happens in a lot of churches. We get the gospel is given every Sunday morning in junior church. And then Wednesday night, you get a lot of visitors, or there's a, and we're going to talk about a bus route here in just a little bit, but and what happens is every week you just get the gospel every single week, and every single week, and there's nothing wrong with that, but if that's all they're getting, what happens? And maybe they get saved, and I praise the Lord for that, or maybe they make a profession, and they say, listen, all I ever hear is what I've already done. There's no need for me to go back to church. There's no need. They don't see how it's relevant in their life. And I want to be careful with that word relevant, but I will tell you this, if we are discipling, if we are showing young people when they are in the second, third, and fourth grade, by the time that they're or how the Bible is applicable to their life, I'm hoping by the time they get into the teen group, that where they start understanding the discipleship that they're getting is still applicable to their life. And so there's Master Clubs. We have also the ladies' meeting. It is a time of fellowship, certainly, but there's always a time of challenge, a time of discipleship, talking about the last 2 years, the missionaries' wives and things like that. We have couples' banquets and retreat. This is all an inward reach. Listen, we want strong families at Maranatha Baptist Church. The only way you're going to do that is just the same way as you campaign for outreach. You've got to campaign for what God has said about the family. And so we'll continue to have couples banquets. I had something on the hook for this year. I'm not sure it's going to be able to go through with some of the fires that have been in some of these areas, but I'll talk about maybe something for couples here in a week or two. We have steward emphasis. Again, this is an inward reach. This is something where our people can come in. We had Dr. Valier come in this last year and just help us and remind us about stewardship. These are all things we do so that you can be a stronger, more informed, more equipped or perfected saint. We do one-on-one discipleship. We do marriage and premarital counseling. This is all inward. We have teen camp in Camp Barnabas, all for the purpose of discipling our teenagers. And so what the programs and the ministries that we're running, it's not to be on a treadmill, to run fast and not get anywhere. We want to see people begin growing in Christ. And we do. Praise the Lord for that. All right, we've had teacher training, and we do soul winning training probably once a quarter, or once a semester, I mean. Men's prayer breakfast. We haven't had that in a while, but I'd like to get back to that. You know, Ephesians 4:12 reminds us that we are to be perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. And so we have a lot of inward. But maybe I should have had the inward put on there first, because the purpose of the inward focus is so that we can have an outward focus. You understand? It's not just so that we can put ourselves on a pedestal and the truth of the matter is, I don't want a church that's 10 miles wide and 2 inches deep. And I see these churches, and I'm not saying every church that's running 1,000 is ungodly, but I'm just saying we got to have some depth. And I believe if we have the right kind of depth, we will begin to grow out as well. So what is the upward reach? I believe that is our worship to God. It's fulfilling our responsibility to worship God. Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." You see that? Due unto his name. He deserves our worship. It is due him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. How do we accomplish this? Primarily through our Sunday morning services and our Sunday evening services. I was telling you, I've been praying about what to do on Sunday evenings, and the Lord has given me the life of Christ through the book of John. And I'm looking forward to starting that in the beginning of the year. I'm still praying about Wednesdays. We have an upward reach. This is the Lord's table is an act of worship, acknowledging what he's done for us. And so, at least up till now, I've had the privilege of being able to focus the whole service on the Lord's table. That's not by accident. It's not because I can't think of anything better to preach on. When we have the Lord's table, we want to stop, put the brakes on, and worship God and remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so we want to take time to do that. But wait a second. I want to step on somebody's toes here for just a minute. Not this one, but the next one. We have special days. We had an Easter sunrise service last year. I thought that went extremely well. Really enjoyed that. We may reformat that a little bit this year. We'll do something. And then we have Dwight Smith come in for Christmas. These are all times where we can gather together and just think about, these are, for Americans, the high holy days, okay? And our prime high and praise and things like that. I think I did put somewhere on here, I put testimonies and things like that. But these are occasions for us to be able to worship our great God and King. And so you say, well, the list of the upward reach isn't nearly as long as the outward or the inward. But I want you to know this, we do it more than the other two. Because we do it every time we meet together. When we sing together, when we pray together, when we preach, we are worshiping God. I hope that's your heart's mentality. I hope that when you sing, your first and foremost priority is not making sure that your pitch is right or the words are right. I hope first and foremost that your heart is right. Now, those of you that can sing, we praise the Lord that you can hit those right notes. But we want to make sure that our singing is worshipful. By the way, our offerings. So you take offerings so you can fund the church. Well, that's true. I'm not going to deny that. But do you realize your offering is a form of worship as well? You're saying, Lord, you are worthy, and acknowledging that he has given you 100% in your gift. So our singspirations, our testimonies. What about the choir and the orchestra? I want you to know that those of you that are able to sing and take advantage of that are helping lead in worship. You say, well, I don't feel like a leader. I'm just sitting back there. No, I want you to know that when you come up here, that people are watching you. You are, in a sense, a leader when you get up there. When you play in the orchestra, you are helping to lead the music. Now, Doc is the song leader and director. We understand that. But you understand, if you've got one instrument over here that's doing their own thing, it's going to put a cog in the wheels, right? Or put a wrench in the cog, I should say. And so we harmonize together, but I'm telling you that those are opportunities for you then to help in worship, whether it's corporately or through specials and things like that. And so we have these, and I'm very thankful for Doc. I'm thankful for the music program that we have here. I think I said this the other day, but for the Christmas cantata, 40% of our church was part of the cantata. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Now, let me say this. If there's an instrument collecting dust in your closet at home, may the Holy Spirit convict you tonight about pulling that thing out and using it for His glory. If you've got a set of pipes that are a little rusty, but you remember how to use it, you ought to be in the choir. Okay? God has given you that, and hopefully you haven't buried it so long that He's taking it away from you. But I'm just saying, you ought to, if you have any musical ability, you ought to put yourself under Doc's ministry. I'm telling you, he'll help you to get better from wherever you're at, and you ought to be part of the orchestra if you can play. So we've seen we've seen the outward, we've seen the inward, we've seen the upward. So what is the downward reach? What is that? It's simply fulfilling our responsibility to help those in need. I was kind of surprised, and I only have one verse tonight, but I went off on a tangent. I may just preach a whole message on our responsibility to those in need, okay? Because the Bible has a lot to say about those that are in need. Proverbs 28:27 says, "He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse." You can find out in the New Testament as well that we're not to prefer the rich over the poor. And so really, one of the themes running through the entire Bible is if you will be a blessing to the poor, God's going to be a blessing to you. Jesus himself said the poor will always be among you. And so, in a sense, there may be a war on poverty, but it's never going to be won. And so there are some, of course, in this day, you understand, there was no welfare. When somebody could not work, they were forced to beg. And it was incumbent upon society then to help take care of those, especially in the Jewish society, those that would be going into the temple, to be able to give those who could physically not work. All right? That didn't say didn't like working or didn't want to work, but could not work. But by the way, I believe the New Testament tells us that we ought to look first at the household of faith, those that are within the confines of our church. And so I will tell you this, the bulk of our benevolent giving, especially the last year or so, has been within the church. And not to say we haven't helped those outside. One of the biggest struggles, I'm just going to be transparent, one of the biggest struggles I have is evaluating somebody that comes to me with a sob story that I don't know. Somebody that comes off the street, I get phone calls, and I've had people just stop in and show up in my office wondering how long they've been wandering around the church. I don't know. But they finally find their way to my office, and you know, we have a very, very detailed logical way of figuring out whether or not we're going to help them or not. And there's some things that they have to do. There's some people that have helped with, or that have done that, and that we have helped them. And so one of the things that we have is for the Benevolence Fund is to help those that are truly in need. Now, when we go through all those steps, and that includes meeting with the deacons, and they have to come for a service, and hopefully they'll hear the gospel, and I try to do follow-up after we give them money. But ultimately, it is not just to help them or give them ease out of the situation that they're in. All right? That's called the social gospel. If that was our only goal, we would just set up a little tent out there on the square and just pass out $20 bills to people that we feel like could use that. Some of y'all might stand in line for that. I don't know. Our goal, then, is to help to ease that with the intent purpose of sharing the gospel. I believe that is the biggest difference between the social gospel and being compassionate as a Christian in order to share the gospel. To be hard-hearted and say, listen, just suck it up, just go get a job. By the way, Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's not going to get a hearing. You understand that? But if you do feed somebody, if you do help them, if you are able to be a blessing to them, it opens them up then to at least listen to the gospel. And so that's one of the ways that we do use the Benevolence Fund. As I said, the last couple years has been primarily from within. And then Reformers Unanimous. This kind of goes right along with the college ministry. I would love at some point to have a Reformers Unanimous ministry here. The closest one to Shelby that I know of is all the way out in Forest City. You say, what is Reformers Unanimous? That is an independent Baptist recovery program for addicts. It is very, very time. It takes a great time investment. There are some financial investments that go along with that as well. And I'm praying that God's going to send us, or maybe even sitting here tonight, a couple that will dedicate themselves to reaching. I tell you right, on a Friday night, I believe after just a few months of promoting this, that we could have a tremendous amount of people. There are people struggling with addictions all around us. And whether that's drugs or pornography or alcohol, they're looking for some answers. And so I'm praying that God will give us the workers for that. But it has to be somebody that is dedicated. It has to be every week. You can't just say, well, I'm not going to show up this week. We'll get together next week. It has to be every week. But I'll tell you, ministries like that, very few and far between, are more rewarding because you see such a drastic change when you invest your life into somebody. I'll tell you the truth, ministries like that are also heartbreaking at times, just like the pastorate when people make poor decisions. But if the Lord works in your heart, come talk to me about that. So what is a forward reach? The downward reach is helping those that are in need. I believe the forward reach is our responsibility to continue moving forward. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What am I saying? I'm pretty much just saying this. I believe that we ought to have a spirit of excellence. When we do something for the Lord, we ought to do it for His glory. So what does that mean? Well, that means that if you're walking outside and you see some trash sitting in the parking lot, just reach over and pick it up. You've got to police it. If you find a room that's disheveled, however you say it, clean it up, straighten it up. When we put something in the print, we want it to look sharp. Now let me put a caveat on this. That doesn't mean that, you know, we're going to have a overlaid golden pews, you know, because we just want a spirit of excellence. We're not going to waste money. But I believe there is a balance. I think you can always cheap out, and when you do, you'll have an inferior product, whether that's with your printing material, whether that is through preaching or study, or whether that is how we treat people when they come. Do you understand? There's always ways to take shortcuts. And it may feel like you're saving some time or saving some money, but we'll end up paying in the long run. And so I think we ought to have a spirit of excellence that says, you know what, we're willing to spend money in order to get that. We're willing to invest our time in order to have that spirit of excellence. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. What we do for the Lord. Let me tell you, I believe it ought to show through our lives. And so we want to reach the right road as a church. We want to acknowledge God in the direction that we're going. We want to make sure that the ministries that we are having are for a reason and a purpose. And I believe they do. I believe we are fulfilling our calling as a church to have an outward reach to our community. Make sure that we're sharing the Great Commission. I believe we're fulfilling our responsibility for an inward reach, making sure that we're discipling those that will allow themselves to be put under that discipleship program, or for the young kids, those that have to go, all right? But I also believe that we are doing our job to worship God in an upward reach every time we get together. And I think that we've been very circumspect in the downward reach to make sure that we're just not throwing money away, but we are investing then in people with the hope of either helping those that are part of the family or with the responsibility then to share the gospel with those that are coming in. And, you know, I don't think probably every mission or every ministry that our church has was in there. I'll talk about one other thing before we close and kind of go into our business meeting. I want you to start praying about getting a church van. It's something I've been praying about for some time. And there's some other things and some other reasons that we may put the brakes on that. But I always want the absolute will of the Lord on this. And maybe in a couple weeks I'll be able to go into some more detail. But I'm waiting to hear from some other people. I know it sounds very cryptic, but I just want to say I want the Lord's perfect will on whether or not it's the right time. Do I believe He wants us to have a van? I have no doubt. I believe it's just a matter of getting the right time. Knowing what isn't always the most difficult thing. Knowing when sometimes is the most difficult thing. And for me, any time to wait is a challenge, all right? And so I know the Lord enjoys challenging me in that area. Let's pray together, Father. Lord, we want to please You as a church. I'm so thankful that this is not just some kind of just community gathering. It's not the Rotary Club, not that there's anything wrong with them, but Lord, we have purpose, we have meaning, we have eternal value because You've commanded us to be here, to do these things. And so, Lord, we're asking for Your blessing in our church as we have an outward reach. Help us to see souls saved. Lord, we want to see people baptized. We want to see people join the church to grow, to go out and tell others. We want to see lives changed, even as our lives have been changed. Father, we want to be successful in our endeavor to disciple. Lord, I don't want to see 80 and 90% of young people leaving the church when they graduate high school never to return, as I read about statistics in churches across this land. We want to help these young people to see how that You are applicable to their lives, not only while they're in grade school, not only as they're teenagers, but Lord, You're applicable to my life and to the lives of those that are here tonight. Father, as we come together week to week and worship You, I pray that we would have a heart of worship that pleases You. I ask that the music would stay strong here. I pray that we would just stick to the Bible that You've given to us. Lord, may it change our lives from week to week as we gather together. And then, Lord, as we think about those that may be downtrodden, maybe struggling, Lord, would You help us to have compassion and mercy on those that need it? Lord, help us to have wisdom and discernment on dispensing Your funds. But most of all, Lord, we want to glorify You and give the opportunity to share the gospel as we help somebody. And then, Lord, help us to have a church that has the spirit of excellence. We believe You have a spirit of excellence about everything You've ever done